Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up on today's program, Pope Benedict condemns the kidnapping of a Chaldean archbishop in Iraq. The coordinator of World Youth Day 2008 talks about preparations for that July event. And charity workers from around the world come to Rome for a meeting of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum. Pope Benedict has denounced as a despicable crime the kidnapping of the Chaldean Archbishop of Mosul in Iraq, Paulos Faraj Raho. Gunmen opened fire on the Archbishop's car, killing two of his assistants and the driver as they were leaving a church in the northern Iraqi city on Friday. The incident comes less than a year after a Chaldean priest and three deacons were gunned down at the same church in Mosul after celebrating Sunday Mass. Several other priests have also been kidnapped or killed over the past 5 years. My colleague Emma McCarthy has more on the story.
Monsignor Baptiste Georg Kasmousas, Syriac Archbishop of Mosul, confirmed that his brother Archbishop was leaving the Church of the Holy Spirit Friday afternoon after having celebrated the Via Crucis when he was approached by men who took him along with his driver and two assistants. All three people who were with the Archbishop were killed by the gunmen. The Holy Father was immediately informed of this tragic episode, and the Vatican Press Office shortly afterwards released the following statement. Monsignor Raho had just concluded the celebration of the Way of the Cross, a religious rite that is of dear and particular significance to the faithful of Iraq. This leads one to think that this criminal act was premeditated. Embittered by this latest execrable act, which deeply wounds the entire church in the country, and in particular the Chaldean church, the Pope feels close to the Patriarch Cardinal Emmanuel Dely III and all of the Christian community, which has been severely tested, as well as the families of the victims. The pontiff invites the universal church to unite in fervent prayer so that reason and humanity may prevail in the minds of the authors of this attack, and that Monsignor Raho is restored to the care of his flock as soon as possible. He also renews his hope that the Iraqi people may find the path to peace and reconciliation. Speaking from Mosul Saturday, Monsignor Kasmousa said that they are still waiting further news from the kidnappers of Archbishop Paulos Faraj Raho of Mosul.
The Vatican's top official for dialogue with the Muslim world, Cardinal Jean-Louis Touraine, returned to the Vatican from Egypt earlier this week after taking part in an annual meeting between a Holy See delegation and scholars from Cairo's prestigious Al-Azhar University. The cardinal, who heads the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue, was also marking the anniversary of Pope John Paul's historic pilgrimage to Egypt, during which he also visited Al-Azhar, which is an important point of reference for Islamic scholars throughout the world. On his return from Cairo this week, Cardinal Touraine talked about the results of this important meeting.
This meeting, it was for me the first time I was attending such a meeting, has been very positive. The atmosphere was very cordial, and it has been an occasion to discover that we share many convictions, many common convictions. The theme was the love of God and the love of a neighbor, and we discovered that we share the same view. That is to say that when you believe in God, you are forced to be good to your neighbor. Faith induced charity. As our Muslim friends underline very often that according to the Quran, in matter of religion, there is no constriction. So I took the opportunity to raise the issue of countries where the freedom of religion and freedom of cult is not possible, and they recognize that there is problem. And finally, we also condemn in our joint communique the attacks against religion by some mass media who do not respect religion and their symbols. Of course, as the Holy Father said on the occasion of the presentation of the letters of credence of the American of the ambassador of Morocco in 2006, there is no justification for these provocations. And a thing which has been very interesting also that we stress the importance of schools where it is possible to inculcate to the young generation these principles of mutual understanding, and especially the Catholic schools, because if you have you have the mosques, you have the churches, and where can we meet? We can meet in the framework of the school, and we have a good number of Catholic schools in Arabic country, and I think this is a good occasion to remember that through our schools we can practice the interreligious dialogue in a very concrete manner.
Cardinal Jean-Louis Touraine is head of the Vatican's Council for Interreligious Dialogue. Witnesses to the love of Christ and to the value of human life. These must be the hallmarks of all those working for the Church's charities and development organisations, according to Pope Benedict XVI. On Friday, the Pope met with members of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, which has been holding its plenary assembly here in Rome this week, looking at the encyclical Deus Caritas Est and its impact on Catholic charitable organisations. The Pontifical Council Cor Unum for Human and Christian Development, to use its full title, was established by Pope Paul VI in 1971 to respond to particular humanitarian emergencies and to support and coordinate the work of Catholic charities in countries across the globe. In his address to participants in this plenary assembly, Pope Benedict praised all those who witnessed to their faith by standing in solidarity with those suffering or in need, as my colleague Lydia O'Kane reports.
Indispensabile per chi opera negli organismi caritativi ecclesiali è però quella formazione del cuore.
The formation of the heart is the result that makes it possible for charitable workers to satisfy those in need. Those were the words of Pope Benedict XVI to the Pontifical Council Cor Unum on Friday at their assembly in Rome. The Council, which coordinates and carries out humanitarian and charitable activities, was in the second day of its 28th plenary session, which this year is looking at the Church's charitable commitment in light of Pope Benedict's encyclical letter, Deus Caritas Est. The Pope thanked charitable workers for making the Church present through their interventions of hardship and suffering, and gave thanks to God for the many Christians who spend time and energy getting material assistance and cultivating a concern for the true good of man. The Holy Father stressed the importance of defending the lives of the weak and the sick, and said that we can practice love because we were created in the image and likeness of God.
One of the key speakers at the Cor Unum Plenary Assembly was Father Larry Snyder, president of Catholic Charities USA. With over 1,700 agencies and charitable institutions across the country, it's the largest private network of social service organizations in the United States. During a break in the meeting, my colleague Kelsey Brennan-Wessels caught up with Father Larry to find out more.
Well, at this plenary session of the Pontifical Council Cor Unum, we're continuing to explore the significance of the encyclical Deus Caritas Est in the charitable life of the Church. I was asked to specifically comment on what the practical implications might be for a local organization. And so what I tried to do was first of all talk about the relationship of a local charitable organization to the Church and the implications for that. But then what I tried also to do is give seven specific examples of things a local church could do to really explore the formation of the heart that Pope Benedict talks about that should characterize Catholic charitable organizations.
What are those seven examples?
Well, primarily they deal with, again, formation of staff and board and volunteers, because any person connected in any way with a local charitable organization is a representative, and therefore a representative of the church as well. And so you must have a grounding, or at least an acquaintance with the principles that guide us and why we do what we do. But then it's not only a matter of knowing why, but also how then, because I think there's some very clear demands that are put upon us in how we give services. And it's those things that differentiate us from other humanitarian groups. And so what I tried to talk about is then orientations for staff and board members and ways that could really help form their identity as workers.
Also attending the plenary assembly here in Rome this week was Ken Hackett, president of Catholic Relief Services, which runs emergency aid and development programs in over 100 countries across the world.
Well, in fact, I'm just returning from a four-day visit to Banda Aceh and other parts of Aceh province in Indonesia. And I went there with one member of my board, Bishop Boland from Savannah, Georgia, to see what we have accomplished over the last 3+ years, and we were both most impressed. Just in Aceh alone, we've built over 4,000 homes, bridges, roads, schools, health clinics, a hospital, repaired the church, the only church in Aceh province, which was damaged. And we're basically coming to the end of our tsunami response. So that's probably one of the biggest projects we've had over the last few years.
Mm-hmm. I notice you get a smile across your face when you talk about this. This must be rewarding for you, then.
Oh, it was terrific to see what we were able to do. Because in the beginning, in December 2000 and, what was it, four, we weren't sure what we could do. But the American Catholic public was immensely generous. And we took a leap, made a commitment of 5 years that we would rebuild and help people to live a better life than they did before, because they suffered so much during the tsunami. And I found when we were out there that we had accomplished what we set out to accomplish.
Thanks there to Ken Hackett, president of Catholic Relief Services, and earlier you heard Father Larry Snyder, president of Catholic Charities USA, talking to my colleague Kelsey Brennan-Wessels. With less than 5 months to go before over 100,000 young people descend on Sydney for the Australian World Youth Day, organisers are busy putting the finishing touches to a 3-year programme of practical and spiritual preparations for this huge international event. Pope Benedict will travel to Sydney to lead the World Youth Day celebrations, which take place from July 15th to 20th. Dioceses across Australia are also organising a series of welcoming events in the preceding days to welcome young pilgrims and show them something of the face of the church down under. Auxiliary Bishop of Sydney Anthony Fisher is coordinator of World Youth Day 2008, and he was in Rome this week to report on how the Australian Church is preparing to receive so many young people from all over the globe.
Every nation, every tribe, come together.
The World Youth Day Cross and Icon, effectively our first two pilgrims. They arrived a year early, last July, and they have been making their way around the country. They've now gone more than 40,000 kilometres around Australia to hundreds of cities, towns and tiny rural communities, to those spectacular places such as Uluru, the big red Ayers Rock in the middle of Australia, the Great Barrier Reef, the places of of geographical beauty or of great spiritual or historical importance to us. For instance, only a week or so ago it was in the National Parliament in Canberra and then was taken by the young people up to the top of Mount Kosciuszko, the highest mountain in Australia, where they celebrated Mass and rededicated the country to Christ. And so we have used the vastness of Australia, and I think for many people here in Europe it would astonish them to hear that individual dioceses in Australia are bigger than France or Spain, and in fact there is a parish that is bigger than France, one parish in Australia. That's the vastness of the distances, but we have, through the journey of the cross and icon, been able to bring Christ to those very remote communities, including often groups of native Aboriginal people who would very rarely see anything quite so special as the World Youth Day Cross and icon. And the pilgrims, when they come to Australia from many parts of the world, many of them are going to visit those same places. So this is preparing those communities to receive them as pilgrims, because many will go in the week before World Youth Day to experience the days of the diocese, days of encounter with the local communities all around Australia and New Zealand. Accompanying the journey of the cross, it's been very moving to see thousands, in fact now we think something like 400,000 young Australians in different places coming to the cross, and you see them kneeling, standing, crying, smiling, deeply connecting there with Christ. And for many of them, these are young people we have not seen very often at church till now. But something is happening in them as they meet this cross that has been carried on the shoulders of the young people of the world for more than 20 years now, since John Paul gave it to the young people of the world. And we have used this opportunity and others that World Youth Day has given us to have big programs of catechesis and evangelisation, and also of prayer all around Australia with our young people. We've instituted what we've called the Holy Hour of Power, an hour of Eucharistic adoration for young people in all our parishes and schools, universities, discussion groups and ways of learning more about their faith. And we hope and pray that World Youth Day won't be just a fit of enthusiasm, but in fact will have developed in many of those young people habits of prayer and an interest in their faith that will continue long after World Youth Day, and connect them more closely to Christ and His Church.
Hallelujah, receive the power from the Holy Spirit.
Over the past two decades since Pope John Paul began the tradition of inviting young people to hold a World Youth Day, literally millions of young men and women have travelled all over the globe to be part of this important event in the life of the Church. In his conversation with Bishop Fisher, my colleague Chris Altieri asked what it is that draws so many young Catholics to this event, beyond the obvious attractions of such a festive celebration.
Young people are not just party animals, good at having a good time, but essentially just searching for one experience after another. Of course, they're good at having a good time. We want them to have a good time when in Australia. We want them to really enjoy themselves, because part of what World Youth Day brings to a country like Australia is the joy, the enthusiasm, the excitement of youth. And that's very good for people to see, and to see it in the context of the Church. The Church is not just a bunch of old people doing old-fashioned things. It's actually ever ancient, but also ever new. This is a church that's 2,000 years old and was, in a sense, born today through Christ's constant presence to us. And so we want the young people to bring that enthusiasm, that festival atmosphere that naturally happens when you bring joyful young people together, but also to hear and to themselves present something more than just the festival and the party, to show that they in fact do have ideals, they do have aspirations for a better world, and a better world built as the kingdom of God, built under the grace of Christ.
Many young people, I believe, in fact, are deeply idealistic. And for all the talk of them only being consumers and only being interested in maximising the fun experiences in life, many of them also are deeply passionate about the things of God and about a better world. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the church will give them the way, the place to put that enthusiasm, that idealism, the direction to put it, so that they really can be building not just their own illusion, their own dream, but the kingdom of God.
I'd like to shift the direction of our attention for a moment. Up till now, we've been largely talking about what Australia is bringing to World Youth Day. Perhaps we could talk a little bit about what World Youth Day is bringing to Australia.
Yes. We in Australia, to be frank, our church is like much of the Western world at the moment. Very secularised culture. More so, I would say, than the United States. Perhaps less so than some parts of Europe. Somewhere in between. And many of our young people, most by far, are very rarely seen in church. I think on the average Sunday, maybe 5% of our young people are at church. And many of them would still identify, if pressed, with being Christian or being Catholic. Some of them, increasing numbers, will say they have no religion or they don't know what their religion is. But clearly we face, like many secularised, consumerist, affluent Western countries at the moment, a real crisis of the absence of young people from our church and the absence of the church from our young people. And so for us in Australia, a very important part of the goal of World Youth Day is the renewal of our whole church and giving our young people an opportunity to encounter Jesus Christ, his spirit and his church. And we think that by World Youth Day coming to us and the youth of the world coming to us led by the Holy Father, that many young people in Australia who are searching, who are people of goodwill but perhaps don't know much about the religion into which they were baptised, or perhaps were even never baptised but are searching, many of them, when they see young people from more ancient cultures or from various parts of the world, full of faith and excitement about their faith, will ask, well, what is it that's so enthusing those young people? Why are they so happy? Why are they singing and dancing in the streets and on their knees before the Blessed Sacrament and receiving the sacrament of confession and reconciliation? Why is that? That these questions be raised in the minds of our young people in Australia, and that it will really challenge them, as you were saying earlier, Pope John Paul always challenged young people to be more and to be better, to never accept the message of the world that sell them short and tell them they're capable of little, to always know that under grace they're capable, every one of them, of great things. And I think World Youth Day will offer at least some of our young people that chance. It's not magic, they won't all change overnight, but you talk to any of the previous hosts of World Youth Day, and they will tell you that many people found their vocations, whether that was to priesthood, religious life, married life, a committed single life, they deepened their faith. They first asked some big questions about where they were going in their lives at World Youth Day, and we believe that will happen for our young people in Australia.
May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others. Let others do for you.
But beyond the July celebration of World Youth Day itself, what can an event like this bring to the church in terms of a lasting legacy to young Catholics today? Bishop Anthony Fisher again.
Yes, I think we're very conscious that World Youth Day plants seeds. And you want to do your best to till the soil, to get people ready to be receptive. So that's why we have all our programs of evangelisation, catechesis and prayer with our young people, our electronic pilgrimage and the internet and all the other things that we've offered them to get them ready. But in the end, many of them will find a seed's been planted that takes years to germinate, years before you see the fruits. But just as people report, the Archbishop of Denver has told me, he's still getting vocations, for instance, in his seminary, young men that will say they first started thinking about what they were going to do with their lives back at World Youth Day, or someone else who was at World Youth Day had challenged them in the meantime. He says many, many good marriages are happening, of people again who have been asking themselves, where does God fit into the picture of my life, and what's his calling to me? So that's 15 years on. I would hope for exactly the same for my country, not just an initial burst of enthusiasm at the time of World Youth Day, but for years to come, fruits, and often unexpected fruits, things that will emerge, that people will date back to World Youth Day, to something that happened to them or around them at the time of World Youth Day, but things that might only emerge in 2015 or 2020. That, I think, is a demonstration that World Youth Day isn't just a big event. It's not just a kind of Catholic Olympics, as you hear it called, or a Catholic Woodstock. It's not just a big show. It's actually laying foundations for the lives of a whole generation in the years ahead.
May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright and be strong, and may you stay.
Look attentively at the theme that the Holy Father chose for this World Youth Day. It's not an accident. He didn't close his eyes and pick a page in the Bible and stick his finger at a verse. He's taken the last words of our Lord, which were the promise of the Holy Spirit and the charge to Christians to be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And for young people who are a long way away from Australia, for whom it's expensive and hard to think of going to Australia, listen to the challenge of Christ to you to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. For us in Australia, of course, Australia is the centre of the earth. We can't understand why anyone thinks it's far. But for everyone else, this could be that adventure of a lifetime. And not just an adventure, a tourist adventure, but a spiritual adventure where you really are stepping outside the comfort zone of the world that's familiar to you and easy, and doing something that's a bit brave, that means you do have to save and go through the difficulties of going to somewhere that's so far away. But that may be exactly the place where you're needed to share your faith with others and where you'll experience something that changes your life.
Bishop Anthony Fisher there, Auxiliary of Sydney and Coordinator of World Youth Day 2008, talking to my colleague Chris Altieri. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow if you can, or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. For now, stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.